Well, good morning. It's nice to see the gentlemen are still alive. I know my boys and I survived by way of Subway and Pizza Hut, and we're thankful for these great institutions of our culture that enabled us to survive. But I invite you to look in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We are due to be nearing the end of chapter 3. Paul's great, magnificent prayer at the end of chapter 3. But I wanted to pause and just go back for a few reasons. One is, I thought many of our ladies would be away, and Paul's prayer at the end of chapter 3 is so magnificent. I wanted as many as possible to be able to work through it. But also, if we go back to the text we're going to look at this morning, we see things that are integral or part of Paul's prayer and help us to grasp the great significance of Paul's prayer. So what we're going to see this morning is the church as a holy temple. The church as a holy temple. We're going to look at verses 11 through 22, but in reality, we'll only see we'll spend time on verses 19 through 22 of chapter 2. When we looked at this a couple weeks ago, we spent virtually no time on this. We only mentioned it in passing. And there's a lot of comfort and help inside this passage. And so I wanted to go back and to look at this. But let's read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through the end of verse 22. The apostle writes this: "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called to be uncircumcised, or called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near, Jew and Gentile. For through him we both, Jew and Gentile, have access to the Father by one Spirit." And here's our text verses for this morning. "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, Christ Jesus, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." We'll stop there. This is the word of God to us today. Well, we read verses 11 through 13. As we read these verses, we saw how the Apostle Paul was addressing the Gentile church at Ephesus. These are people who at one time were separate from God. They were apart from the covenant promises. And the Apostle Paul describes them as without God and without hope inside this world. No doubt this is a terrible predicament, and this is the predicament of anyone who is outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is Paul's point, that at one time, the church he is writing to, the Gentile church, were strangers to the covenant promises. They were outside the workings of God with his covenant people, and because of that, they were separate from God. They were without God and without hope inside this world. But then there's this wonderful change, verses 14 through 18, in which the apostle says, through the work of Jesus Christ, The work of Jesus Christ being on the cross of Christ, he has in himself, in his body, reconciled his church unto God. He has brought us near, he has said. And in this, he has, Paul says, made a new humanity, a new Adam, we could say, a new people that are patterned after the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is getting at the reality of what God has accomplished through the cross of Christ. In the cross of Christ, God has created a new body, a new building, a new family, and as we'll see this morning, a new temple. But this body is not a Jewish body. It's not a Gentile body. In fact, Paul says ethnic markers have no place in this body. The distinction is that we are in Jesus Christ. That is that we have by faith been joined to Jesus Christ and we partake of all that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, this is the only way to partake of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by faith. Right? And by faith we seize him. By faith we lay hold on him and we receive all that he is. And this is what the apostle means when he says to be in Christ Jesus. And this is what changes our condition in this world. No longer are we apart from God. No longer are we without God and without hope inside this world. And so, dear Christian, dear friend, if you have by faith received Jesus Christ, if you have been joined to Christ by faith, you have received all that Christ is. He is yours and you are his. And this is a great, glorious truth. And as I've been keen on saying lately, it's not like the greater faith you have, the more Christ you receive. No, when we by faith, with a strong faith, grab a hold of Christ, we receive all that Christ is. And with a weak faith, we receive all that Christ is. You see, the question is not the strength of our faith, but the object of our faith. Right? And Paul says when we by faith have seized upon Christ and we have been joined to Jesus Christ, we receive all that is in Christ. And this is a glorious truth. This is true of you, dear Christian. No matter how much you've struggled this week, no matter how many sins you have committed this week, this is true of you. To receive Christ is to receive all that is in Christ. And last week we saw that Paul says this is the mystery that has been revealed. That Jew and Gentile in Christ are partakers of all the treasures of God. To be in Christ is to partake of all that is in Christ. Well, in verse 21 of our text this morning, the apostle sort of goes into detail, some more details that we didn't look at when we traveled through this passage. Paul says that this body is, number one, joined to Christ. We won't look at it in detail again. But not only that, but one very important thing that'll become plain in chapter 4 is not only are we joined to Christ, but we are joined to one another. To be joined to Christ is to be joined to his people. To be joined, and as Paul will say in our great prayer that we'll see next week, Lord willing, that we are joined and bound together in love. And it's through the Spirit of God. But not only that, the Apostle Paul says, not only are we joined to Christ and joined to one another, but we are being built up as a holy temple. Now, what does Paul mean that we are being built up as a holy temple? Well, I want to look at this morning. The first thing I want to point out is that Jesus is the true temple. Jesus is the true temple. Now you say, well, Pastor Mike, you just said that the church is being built up as a temple. So which is it? Well, both. And let me try to explain as best as possible. In verse 19, the apostle says, consequently, or if you have an ESV, it says, so then, because of the work of Christ, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, his family, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Now, what does it mean that we are being joined together, we're joined together and being built up and rising to become a holy temple? Well, I want to pause here and just give a brief summary of the idea of a temple in the Bible. When we think of temple, we may think of many things, but one thing that we ought to think about is the presence of God. This is the key thing about the temple. God's presence is there. When we think of this theme throughout Scripture, we come to the first temple, something you may not have thought about much before, but the first temple was the Garden of Eden. That is, that God is there. His presence is with his image bearers. He is with them, and they were with him in perfect communion. In Eden, when our first parents were created, they existed, and we don't think they existed very long before they fell, but they existed in perfect communion with God. And God's presence was there. And of course, we know how this story ended, or what occurred. Sin entered into this story. Our first parents didn't listen to the word of God. And this communion was broken. Our first parents were exiled out of the land. But more importantly, they were exiled from the presence of God. When we think of exile, we think of many things, but here's the first exile. Our first parents were put out of the land, away from the presence of God. Well, the next place we see inside the Bible, the idea of a presence of God, is God gives instructions to his people to build something called a tabernacle. A tabernacle was a mobile tent. If you folks never like camping and taking down a tent and setting up a tent, you know, this is exactly what Israel did through all their wanderings. They had this mobile temple, we could call it, a tent, and the Levites would carry it from place to place to place. And they would set it up there, and this was a place where the presence of God dwelt. In this tabernacle was the Ark of the Covenant, the throne of Israel's God, and the presence of God was there. But this presence was a mediated presence. It wasn't that the people of God could just go in and gaze upon God, because sin. And because of that, it was mediated through the priests, you see. And even in the way that they set up the camp, at the very center of the camp was the tabernacle with the presence of God, but the first ring of tents all the way around the tabernacle were priests. And the presence of God was with his people, but it was mediated through his chosen priests. This is because of sin. And of course, as Israel goes into the land, Solomon is the one, the great Davidic king who rebuilds a temple or builds a temple. God's presence fills this temple. It's quite interesting if you read about the descriptions of the temple. On the inside of the temple, it was very much like Eden. There was gravings of palm trees and flowers, and it was a type of Eden. God's presence was with his people. Well, we know that disaster comes into this theme yet again. The Davidic kings are unfaithful. They're sinners. And in 586, the temple is destroyed. The Babylonians come and they carry off the people of God. And most importantly, they destroy the temple. It's Eden 2.0 all over again. They are thrust outside the land. The Ark of the Covenant, the throne of Yahweh, is captured and actually probably likely melted down. And it exists in the remnants of gold that is all over our world today. The Davidic line is reduced to a stump. The great Davidic kings are done. And Israel is in captivity. Yet the promises stand. The promise that Abram would have a nation as many as the stars. And that David would have an eternal dynasty, a house that would be forever. What comes of this? Well, eventually Israel returns to the land in 536. The temple is rebuilt, but it's Cyrus that rebuilds the temple. And there's no throne of Yahweh. And there's no Davidic king. There's Davidic lines around, but none of them assume the throne. And you wonder, what about the presence of God? And if you wonder what happened to the presence of God, you could read Ezekiel. where the glory of God departs. He's no longer with his people. But the last thing we'll see is, by the time of Jesus, Herod builds a temple, but it's just a 46-year-old building project. There's no glory. There's no Shekinah. There's no Ark of the Covenant. It's a shell. And you wonder, what happened to the presence of God? God was going to be with his people. But I want you to keep your finger in Ephesians, if you can, and turn with me to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. This is a familiar passage, likely to most of you, but I think we'll be able to see it in light of what we have just discussed. John chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. When it was almost time for Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle and sheep and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Here we see something very interesting, that Jesus claimed to be the fulfillment of what the temple pointed to. As you go through the whole Old Testament, the temple points to something. It points to the presence of God with his people. And Jesus says here, "I am the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament was pointing to." And we're going to get to what that means in a moment. But what I want you to see is that Jesus, in his body, in his person, fulfills what the temple actually was in the Old Testament. Now, you notice that that John comments that after Jesus was raised from the dead, that's when the disciples connected the dots. They didn't quite understand this at the time, but after Jesus rose from the dead, they had that aha moment and came to realize he was speaking of his body. That Jesus himself binds up in himself and in his person all that the temple pointed to. And so what does that mean? Well, it means, first of all, that Jesus is the presence of God. And I want to put up on the screen for us today a very well-known verse. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." We could translate that tabernacled. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. What I want us to see this morning is that Jesus in himself is the very true temple, in the sense that he is the presence of God. And what's interesting is not that the nations need to necessarily go up to the temple, but that Jesus has come down to us. He has come into the midst of our world full of sin, our world full of hardship, our world full of trouble. The glory of God has come into our world. John will write, "We have seen his glory. We have handled him. We bear witness," John will say in his epistles, "that we have seen the glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, Jesus reveals the Father to us. To understand what God is like, we must look to Jesus. There's no other way to know what the Father is like. Today in our world, spirituality is making a comeback. People are spiritual beings. What they mean by that is often all kinds of crazy things. But we must recognize to know God, he can only be known through what he has given, the revelation he has given, and that is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we understand that here is true knowledge of God is found in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you notice how he says, full of grace, John says. What does that mean, that Jesus is full of grace? It means that he's full of grace for our sin. He's the answer to our sinfulness. He's the answer to all of our shortcomings and our wrongs and our rebellion against God. It is God's provision for our sin. But you notice he's not just full of grace, he's full of truth. Not only is he the answer to our sin, but he's the answer to how we ought to live our life. This is what John is saying here, that the Word has come into our world and he has revealed God to us. But there's another way in which Jesus is the temple. And we've been seeing this in Sunday school. Jesus is both sacrifice and high priest. See, one of the marks of the temple was that there was a mediation there for sinners, that there was a representation for sinners like you and I. And here we see not only is Jesus the very presence of God, but he's also both the sacrifice and the high priest. Hebrews 10, 12 through 13 says, as we've seen in Sunday school wonderfully, but when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. What the author of Hebrews is getting at here is Jesus binds up in himself all these themes that come to us through the temple. Jesus is the fulfillment. Now let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. Having looked at how Jesus fulfills these themes, I want to look at, second of all, how in Christ we are being built up as a holy temple. I want you to look with me at verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 2, where the apostle writes this. Verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple, and in these words, in the Lord. The glorious point here, dear congregation, is that the church is a temple because it is in union with Jesus Christ, the true temple. It is only because we are in connection by faith in the true temple, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the fulfillment of all these threads of the Old Testament, and when we are joined to Christ through faith, we receive every blessing promised by God. You see, God has done it this way to bring glory to Jesus Christ. God has done it this way so that you and I would rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what does it mean that Jesus is the cornerstone of this temple? The imagery here is of a building and a cornerstone being laid. And Jesus is this cornerstone. Well, I want to give you three things it means. There's probably some more things that we could talk about, but three general things. First of all, it means that the foundation and all other stones in this building are laid in relation to Jesus. He is the beginning and the rule of this temple. In other words, he's the most important part. Now, I'm not a builder. If you've ever seen me build something, you would agree with that statement. But I know enough to know that the very first brick put down, that cornerstone, is the rule for everything else. If that is off, then everything else is going to be off, right? And here, by saying that Jesus is the cornerstone, it means that he is the one who sets this whole building up. To put it into a way that we could understand, he is the one who builds up this church or this temple as he determines. That is, he sets people in the church according to his wisdom. Paul will talk about this often, that the church is put together, bound together in love, but according to the wisdom of Christ. That is, that God has put Bimbrook Baptist Church together. I've heard it explained, and we'll get to this when we look at Paul's prayer, but I've heard the church being compared to a bundle of sticks. Some long sticks, some short sticks, and they're bound together by God in love, through love. And he has bound us together according to his purpose and how he desires this church to be. This is the metaphor. This is what it means that the church is built upon Christ as the cornerstone. So that's the first thing. All other stones in this building are in relation to him. But second of all, the temple is built upon the revelation given by Jesus Christ. That is, it's his word. What he has said is what builds it up. Now you'll notice, I want to stop here, but you'll notice in verse 20, the apostle mentions more than Jesus Christ. He says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, it makes sense that Jesus is there as the cornerstone. What about the apostles and the prophets? Well, let me just summarize and say, when he talks about the apostles and prophets, the prophets there are not Old Testament prophets. I don't believe that. What I think he's getting at is he is pointing out that in the New Testament church, for a particular time, there were prophets. Prophets by whom God had revealed the mystery to them about this new body that was being created in Christ, Jew and Gentile. And now he has revealed it through his apostles and his prophets. So if you look with me in chapter 3, verse 5. I'll read verses 4 and 5. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles, and then what else? And prophets. You see? So what I want to submit to you today, something that we may not be aware of, that in the early church, as you read through the book of Acts, you see that there's prophets, New Testament prophets, functioning, I believe, for a particular time, for a particular purpose, for the foundation of the church. Now, in chapter 4, when Jesus is unpacking how the church performs, he doesn't mention prophets. He mentions teachers. And this is because the revelation has been given. The message has been given. And essentially what this is Scripture. That is that God has given through Christ the message that the church is to receive and to be built up by. And so the apostles and the New Testament prophets, which are temporary, unpack and explain and apply this revelation. That is, they are the voice of Jesus. And so when we read the voice of the apostle Paul in Romans or Corinthians or even in Ephesians, he is authoritative and he is given to the church to form the teaching of the church. He is not his voice, he is the voice of Christ. And so when we read Paul, we ought not to pit Paul against Jesus or Jesus against Paul. Rather, both of them together form the foundation of this church. And when the church pays attention to the revelation, it is built up. When we receive it and apply it to our church family and to our own personal lives, we are built up as a holy temple. So the Holy Temple is not just built upon the Old Testament, but it's built upon Christ. And this is because this Holy Temple is a new entity. It is built upon Christ and the revelation that has come through him, and he has given it to us. And as we as a church hear it and apply it, we too are being built up. The key here is that the church responds to Christ. It responds to this teaching. It builds itself up in love. We don't have time to look at it. We'll get to it eventually, but I commend some homework to you tonight. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. And it talks about this ministry of the church receiving the ministry of the Spirit and building itself up. But it all goes back to Christ, who is the cornerstone. So what is this church being built up into? Well, you'll notice in verse 21, it's a holy temple. It's a holy temple. What is God doing in Bimbrook Baptist Church? He's making us a holy people. Now, when you look at us, we may look a little ragtag. Speaking for myself, we're God's project. We're God's program. Sometimes you buy a house, a husband and a wife buy their first house, and they look at it and they say, boy, when I look at it, it looks a little rough. Our first house was like that. Our second, our third house that we live in now is a little rough in the sense that we have some colors that we think, boy, we need to change these colors. Our bedroom is orange. It's like sleeping in a pumpkin. I'm not kidding you. When we moved in, we said, we're going to paint this. How many of you think it's still painted orange? Orange is growing on me. I like pumpkins, right? But you move into a house, you think, boy, I'm going to change some things. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in the same way, looks at a church and he says, I'm building you up into a holy temple. I am the foundation. I'm going to bind you together as a group, some short sticks, some long sticks, some misshapen stones, and I'm building you up as a holy temple. And you're going to be built up as you obey the revelation that has come from Christ through his apostles and prophets. And it rises to become a holy temple. You see, God is in the business of making us a holy temple as individuals. We could say each of us is a stone. This is how Peter puts it. And he's building us and shaping us and chiseling us. And we rise to become a temple. But the apostle finishes with something glorious. And he's seeding a thought for the future. And that is, through Christ, we have received the Spirit making us God's temple. And I want you to look with me at verse 22. Verse 22 says, and in him, you too are being built together. There's a few words that are important here. Built together. And read chapter 4. That's very important. Christ has brought us together, and we have a ministry together to one another. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, this is quite remarkable. You remember we start way back when we said that God's presence was in Eden. And then God's presence was in the tabernacle and the temple. And God's presence left the temple. God's presence comes back in Jesus Christ. Do you remember when Jesus was here on earth, he said this strange thing, I'm sure they thought. He said, it's better for you that I go away. The disciples were like, oh my, what do you mean it's better that you go away? We want you here. And the significance of this is that Jesus says, if I go away, I will send the Spirit. And the Spirit is often described as the Spirit of Jesus. And Jesus says in John 14, if I go away, I will come again for you. I will come and be with you. I won't leave you as orphans. And what Jesus is saying is that his presence with his disciples would be continued, not physically and bodily, but through the Spirit of God, as the Spirit of God was with us in all of our days. You see, this is the significance of Pentecost. We're coming up on Pentecost, and we're going to talk about this. But the significance of Pentecost is that Jesus is with us as individuals and as a church. As you go to work tomorrow, if you're in Christ and you have received the Spirit, they're one and the same, Jesus is with you. As you lay tonight and can't sleep, as you look up at the ceiling and wonder and worry, Jesus is with you. This is a marvelous truth. As you go through struggles and hardships and problems, Jesus is with you. He has not left us as orphans. And see, this is the wonderful truth. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is that Jesus is with his people. And the church is a holy temple because Jesus is with them. His Spirit is with them. And this is the significance of Pentecost. How do we get in Christ? Well, we get in Christ by faith, but we could say it like this. The instrumental cause or the efficient cause is the Spirit comes to live within us. And not only does this bind us to Jesus, but it binds us to one another and the rest of the body of Christ. And this is what Paul means, that we are bound to Jesus and we are bound to one another and we are bound to the revelation that's in Jesus Christ and we are being built up as a holy temple. Slowly but surely. Probably as slowly as I'm getting around to painting the orange room in our house. But this is the work of Christ in our midst, to build us up. You see, God through the Spirit is not only building up us, Bimbrook Baptist Church, as we abide in Christ's word. Shockingly and wonderfully, he's doing the same all over the world. We, in our Wednesday night prayer meeting, we have an Operation World book. Some of you may have heard of it. I could see it on our shelf back there. And it goes country by country and it shows us what the Lord is doing, how the church is in each part of the world. It's a marvelous book. And I thought this past Wednesday night we would look at Iran, because the trouble with Iran and Israel, and we need to be thinking of our brothers and sisters in Iran. And as we read about the church in Iran, we began to realize God is at work even in Iran. It is punishable by death to convert to Christianity, but some estimates put the church at 1 million believers there. The church is being built up by God to become this holy temple where God is in our midst. You see, we are part of what God is doing in this world through the Spirit. What is God doing in this world? He is taking the revelation that comes from Christ, scriptures, and he's building up the temple of God, the end time temple, of where God dwells in our midst. And he is with us. He's with us even now. That's marvelous to think about. But yet the story is not over. Not only does the story go from Eden to Jesus and the church, but if we turn to the end of the story, you don't turn there now, but we find the end of the story is a new heavens and new earth where God dwells in the midst of his people. We see him. Okay? We don't walk by faith. Faith, hope, and love, not all those continue. Faith we will one day see. Hope we will one day receive. All that will be left is love, the Apostle Paul says. And in the meantime, we walk by faith. We hope. And we are bound together by love, the Apostle says. The love of the Spirit, as he'll say in his prayer that we'll look at next week. And so this is what Paul is talking about with the Ephesians and by extension us. It's a marvelous truth that God is building up his church. Not only Bimbrook Baptist, but also all over the world. Congregations, a habitation by the Spirit. In conclusion, I need to wrap it up. It is for this reason Paul keeps praying. It's kind of funny. I think Paul actually starts and stops his prayer 3 times in Ephesians. He keeps getting interrupted. He's like, I'll tell you about this. But he keeps praying. Why? He wants the Ephesians and he wants every church to know, number one, how amazing it is to be part of this. That Jesus' glory is displayed through this holy temple. As we are chiseled away and shaped by the word of God, we bring glory to Christ. He has created it through his cross, and we bring glory to Jesus as we grow into his temple by the Spirit. But number two, he wants the church to experience the fullness of the love of Jesus. And this is why he prays. Because it is love that binds the church together. To return to my analogy of the sticks that are all multi lengths and everything, we're all put together. It's love that binds us together, right? And this is why he prays. So let us stop here, but let us rejoice in what the Apostle Paul says. What is Bimbrook Baptist Church? Well, it's a holy temple. It's under construction as the truths of the Word of God and the revelation that comes from the cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes through the apostles and the prophets. When we get to chapter 4, I'll argue those prophets are done. But the revelation stands. And it's that revelation that shapes us and molds us into a holy temple as we bear fruit for God by His Spirit. And all the people said, let us pray together. Father, we thank You so very much for what You're doing. How marvelous it is to realize what we are caught up in. We thank You that You are indeed with us. There's more to say about this. We thank You that You are with us in our daily lives as we struggle, as we go through hardship and trouble and trials. We rejoice to know the Spirit of Jesus is with us. I pray that You would help us to know what this means. Help us to contemplate it, but more than that, to read what You have revealed. We thank You for the words of Jesus in John 14 through 17 that unpack what this means for us as a church. We thank You for Pentecost Sunday that is approaching. We thank You for what it signifies and reminds us of, that You are with us. We thank You for the Word of God. It is Your Word, and we pray that You do with it as You please. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.